Well, we're back in Luke chapter 17 this morning. Last week, if you were able to join us online, we began a message out of Luke 17, and we'll complete it this morning with the Lord's help. Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. And we titled these two messages, Two Lessons from 10 Lepers. Two Lessons from 10 Lepers. Last week was the first lesson. And that was salvation pictured. Now, it's important to understand that I believe from this passage, only one of the 10 actually got saved, and we'll meet him in heaven today, unless the others got saved later. I don't believe they got saved in this passage. One of them did. But all of them collectively picture what happens at salvation. You understand, leprosy is a picture of sin. And sin, when it's taken care of, like this leprosy was taken care of, brings about salvation. And so we see salvation pictured in verses 11 through 14. We saw that it was a distress, just like that leprosy. There was a distress. It cuts off, it cripples, it condemns, and it communizes. Now, what do I mean by communizes? It means it makes us all on the same playing field. We're no better than anybody else. Sin makes us all equal, doesn't it? Yeah. But then there was a declaration. How do we know there was a declaration? How did these lepers know to call on Jesus specifically and ask him for mercy? Because somebody told them who Jesus was, and somebody told them what he could do. And we need to be people of declaration, a declaration that's accurate and a declaration that is audible. And then Jesus issues to these lepers a directive. First of all, it was unmistakable. There was no lack of clarity here. Go show yourself to the priest. Well, I wonder what he means exactly. But he means exactly what he said he meant. Go show yourself to the priest. It was unmistakable. But it was also undebatable. There's no half obedience here. You either do it or you don't. Can I tell you something? The gospel's unmistakable. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And then it's undebatable. You either will or you won't. Right? Okay. And then, because they obeyed what Jesus said to do, there was the deliverance. It was unforced. They didn't have to. You don't have to get saved, friend. You don't have to get saved. It was unconfirmed, at least for a time, maybe just a few steps. But from when Jesus said to go show themselves to the priest, there was at least a little bit of time that they had not yet been healed, but they acted in obedience anyway. Can I tell you something? There may be times that you don't feel saved. There may be times that you don't act saved. There may be times that you don't look saved. But the only confirmation you need to know that you're saved is that Jesus said, if you'll believe on me, I'll save you. But then, let us all be reminded. Let us all be reminded. I'm talking to independent, fundamental, King James toting, mad at everybody, nothing's right Baptist. Let's all remember that this salvation, this deliverance was unmerited. None of us deserved it. None of us deserve to be saved. None of us deserve to go to heaven. But aren't you glad that God, in His grace, in His mercy, in His love, said, I'm not okay with them going to hell. I'm not okay with them getting what they deserve. I want to do something about this. And Jesus said, I'll go. And I'll take their sins upon myself. And Father, you can judge sin in me. You can have your righteous indignation, your wrath poured out on me that they might be here. He didn't want heaven without us, y'all. Man, what grace. What mercy. That is salvation pictured. But now this week, with the Lord's help, we want to take a little bit of a closer look. First, you had salvation pictured, but now we want to see salvation perfected. Now, what do I mean by salvation perfected? I don't mean that you'll get to a point where you don't sin anymore. That doesn't happen until we get to heaven. Well, wouldn't that be nice? But perfected in the Bible, more often than not, means mature. Developed. For instance, I have yet to be perfected as a preacher. There's a lot of things I can do better. I have yet to be perfected as a pastor, as a husband, as a father. There are a lot of things I could do better, but I am trying to grow. I am trying to mature. Well, as a Christian, we ought to be trying to grow. We ought to be trying to mature, see. All 10 of these lepers represented salvation pictured, but only one, this Samaritan, was truly saved, and only he represented a salvation perfected or matured. There's many people out here, maybe even watching today, maybe even in this room. They're saved. They're going to heaven, but they're not maturing in their faith. Maybe they're not maturing in general, or maybe there are specific areas in which they've not begun to mature. What do I mean? Well, some Christians never grow at all. Now, let me park here for a second. We need to be very careful with how we apply works to salvation. The Bible says in Ephesians, "For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." I wonder by a good hearty amen, how many would say that I believe that salvation is completely and totally apart from works. It's by grace alone. Now, we would agree with that. I hope you do, because that's how you got saved. But here's what we do. We would never say you have to do this to be saved. But we will say, if you don't do this, you never were saved. Or if you do this, you must not be saved. Salvation is either grace or it is works. It cannot be in between. You say, "Well, Andy, my Bible..." Don't you love when people start that up? My Bible says, "If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." My Bible says that too. But that doesn't necessarily mean that when somebody gets saved, they get delivered of everything. Paul didn't. Peter didn't. John didn't. Pick your favorite preacher out. He hadn't delivered it of everything either. You know? Here's what happens, though. Getting saved doesn't mean you don't sin anymore. It means you don't get away with it anymore. By the way, you never did. But one of the great assurances that I have of my own salvation is not that I don't sin anymore. I still sin. Hard as it is to believe, I still sin. But I can't get away with it. God whoops me. He chastens me. And by the way, those Christians that never grow, and that does happen. Jesus himself used the analogy of the new birth. Except a man be what? Born again. Born again, see. If we're using that analogy, are there babies that are born and don't live very long? Yeah. If a baby is born and that baby isn't nourished and that baby isn't taken care of, will that baby ultimately die? Yeah. Can I tell you something? There's Christians out there that whether because of their own decisions or they're in a bad situation and they don't get developed as a Christian and they die on the vine, they still go to heaven. They still go to heaven. Friend, let me tell you this, and I don't know if this applies to anybody in here, but there is a point for a Christian that God will say, "That's it, you've gone far enough," and take you out of here. 1 John 5 tells us that there is, and he's talking to saved people, there is a sin unto death. I don't know what that sin is or if it's the same for every person, but there is a point at which God says, "I will not let you hurt yourself anymore. I will not let you hurt the cause of Christ anymore. I'm taking you out of here."
What my point is this. There are some Christians that never develop, and there is always consequences for that. There is chastening and potentially even death. So if you're here today and you're saved, but you've made no effort to grow in the Lord, you're on shaky ground right now. God intends for you to grow. God intends for you to develop. He intends for you to be perfected. But some Christians are stunted in specific areas. Man, they're doing great in their Bible reading. They're doing great in their prayer life. They're doing great in their church attendance, but they're not doing so great in their love for Christ. Or they're doing great in their love for Christ, but let me take that back, because if you love Christ, everything else falls into place. They're doing great in their church attendance, but their Bible reading's not so great. Or they pray a lot, but they don't go to church. There's just specific areas that they're kind of stunted in, you know. Maybe they never grow beyond their preferences. Maybe they never grow beyond their culture. Maybe they never grow beyond their ignorance. Now, what do I mean by that? Something that they don't know. Maybe they've been taught wrong. Can I tell you? And I've been under some great men of God, but all of them have one thing in common. None of them had everything right. And sometimes you can get taught wrong growing up, and it stunts your growth as a Christian later. And maybe they never grow beyond that. Maybe they never grow beyond their comfort. Here's what I want you to get. A vibrant Christian, a victorious Christian, is one who is maturing, is one who is developing more and more into the ultimate goal. What's the ultimate goal for the Christian? What is our standard when it comes to growth? Well, I'll tell you, if I could just be as good a Christian as Robert Branson, man, he's a good Christian, don't get me wrong, but that's not the goal. But I tell you, if I could just get to the level of Franklin McCone, man, tremendous guy, loves the Lord, but he's not the goal. What's the goal? Who's the goal? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. If I'm not more like Jesus today than I was yesterday, then I'm not growing like I should be. I'm not saying I'm not saved. I'm not even saying I don't love the Lord. I'm saying I'm not maturing as a Christian like I should be. Look at your own kids. When they're first born, and you ladies, I know when you look at your newborns, you see all kinds of things in them. I think I speak for most dads. When Claire was first born, I never left her presence. Never. In fact, they even took her to be observed and looked at by the pediatrician. I walked with them. Yeah, I was one of those dads. I walked with them. And though I couldn't be in the room, I watched through the glass the whole time as they examined my daughter. I watched them bring her back out the door, and I followed them right back to the room. There's two reasons for that. One is, as a dad, there's just this protective sense about you. Nobody's going to mess with my kid. There's another reason. I was not entirely sure I could have picked her out if she got mixed up with other babies. Now, maybe you're different. But when they are first born, except for a couple of kids that just have really, really striking features, whatever. They're exceptionally wrinkled or exceptionally pink or whatever. I can't generally tell them apart. Now, my wife, she knew them by smell. That's my kid. You know, some weird thing, you know. But you know what's happened? As they've gotten older, I can tell them apart now. Say, well, you ought to. She's 9, he's 2. Yeah. But here's what happens. Do you know one of the easiest ways for me to say who my kids are? They're starting to look like us. They've taken on features. They have this one's nose and this one's ear and this one's intellect and this one's laugh and this one's... They're looking like their parents. Can I tell you something, Christian? As we grow, we ought to look more like him. And whereas I can't tell babies apart when they're little, anybody in the world ought to be able to look at us and say, you look like your older brother. I know what family you're a part of. That ought to be how it is. But Christians, all too often, Christians aren't developing like they should. So this tenth leper is a salvation that's supposed to... Well, yeah, I went through all that, didn't I? Look at all that. See? I get into it and I forget about these things. Okay. I'll pay somebody a dollar every service to do that for me. How about that? But you got to pay attention. All right. We start off with salvation pictured. I want to talk to you about salvation perfected. The signs of development in the life of a Christian. Father, would you help me? I need your help this morning. I can't do this without you. It is your word, and your word never comes back void. But we human beings, we are able to mess things up. So, Lord, I'm asking you to circumvent me and use your word to speak to people's hearts. If there's somebody watching, if there's somebody here that needs to be saved, I pray they trust Christ. And I pray that all of us that are saved would endeavor to look more like him. God, I cannot do this without you. Help me, Lord, I pray. May Jesus be lifted up in this, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. All 10 of these lepers represent salvation pictured. Only one represents a Christian that is developing, that is being perfected. As we look at this 10th leper, we ask ourselves, what demonstrates signs of development? How do you know that a Christian is developing, is growing, is being perfected? And let's make it internal. Let's make it personal. How do I know? How do you know that you're growing like you should as a Christian? All right, here's the first trait, the first mark, the first sign. You ready? Obedience. Obedience. Back to verse 14. When he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. Now all 10 of them obeyed. Thank the Lord for that. All 10 of them obeyed. But in that 10 was this Samaritan. He obeyed. He did what the Lord Jesus said to do. Obviously their obedience was necessary for their healing. And obedience to the gospel, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, is needed for salvation. But this foreshadows a continued obedience that will develop a Christian. Obedience is not just for the moment of salvation, and then you can do whatever you want after that. No, obedience is to continue. Faithfulness is not just for when you stand at the wedding altar. It's when you are married for the rest of your life, right? Obedience, maturity cannot be separated from obedience, and it cannot be separated from relationship. If I am going to mature as a Christian, I have to be involved in an active, on purpose relationship with my God. It cannot be this general acquaintance. There must be a certain measure of intimacy there. If my marriage is going to mature, it cannot happen if my wife and I never spend any time together. It cannot happen if my wife and I never talk to one another. It cannot happen if my wife and I don't sacrifice for one another. There has to be a relationship there for there to be a continued growth. That makes sense, doesn't it? Well, the same is true of our Christianity. I can't separate my growth from my relationship with Christ. Jesus said this, if you love me, If you have the relationship with me that you should, if you love me, what do you do? John 14. Keep my commandments. Obey me. The best way for my kids to show me that they love me is to trust me enough to do what I tell them to do, even when they don't agree. Let me tell you something. A 9-year-old can disagree with their parents. You know what else I've learned? A 2-year-old can too. Asher is proficient at the word no. Just this morning, he has in the office a little box of toys, and he's discovered a couple of toys that I put in there. And he's excited about them. And his mother told him, you may bring one dinosaur with you to church. Anybody else get that instruction this morning? Robert, were you allowed to bring one dinosaur to church? Okay. And Asher walks out of there with two dinosaurs, attempting to negotiate. Lately, when he's been negotiating, he doesn't just say no. You know what he says? No, babe. I wonder where he heard that. He hears it from my wife when she rebels against me. There'll come a day where my kids are going to ask me to do something and I'm going to have to say no. And they're not going to understand why I said no. The best way for them to show me they love me is say, you know what, Dad? You've always tried to lead me in the right path. I'm going to trust you on this. Maybe they'll be adults. I mean, what happens if my daughter, and this is a long way away, my daughter comes to me and says, Dad, what do you think of this guy? I say, honey, I think he's a good guy. But there's just something in my spirit that tells me I don't know that he's God's will for you. Would she love me enough to say, well, Dad, I'm going to trust you. And if God sees it differently, he'll show you. Man, that's easy preaching. That's hard living. But I'll trust you. And by the way, parents, we ought to live in such a way that we are worthy of that kind of trust. Your kids will never have that kind of trust in you if they never see you in God's Word, they never see you on your knees, and they never see you in church. They will not have that kind of trust for you. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He asked this question of the multitude in Luke chapter 6, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? What's he saying? You are not going to grow. You are not going to mature if you don't obey me. Obedience is the sign of a growing Christian. And if you have a hard time obeying God's word, then there's a problem with your growth, with my growth. Second trait, boldness. Boldness. Now let me start by saying this. Boldness is not the same thing as being obnoxious. I'm up to here with preachers and Christians that are just nothing shy of obnoxious and they call it boldness. Preacher, let me tell you what I did. I was at the mall the other day in the food court. And it was loud and it was noisy. And so I stood up and I told everybody to be quiet so we could say our blessing. That is not boldness. That is obnoxious. It's quiet in here. You all almost do that. Preacher, you didn't go on to meddling now. May I remind you that Jesus, our Savior, was a gentleman. And the only people that he called names was the religious crowd to begin with. What is boldness? It is the appropriate measure of declaration in word, deed, or spirit for what God has done for you. It's not being afraid or ashamed to tell people who God is and what he can do for you. That's boldness. Look at verse number 15. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. Hey, I'm healed. I want you to know what God did for me. I want you to know what Jesus did for me. He was bold. By the way, notice his boldness was wrapped up in worship. I know a lot of Christians that claim to be bold, but you never see them worship. If you spend more time updating your social media presence than you do spending time with God, you're probably not being bold. You're probably being obnoxious. I see the value of social media. I try to use it to advance this ministry, but I got to tell you, when you have to hire a guy and all he does is help your social media presence, you might have got a little bit out of balance. Proverbs 28 tells us the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Paul talks about the armor of God, the armor of the Christian, Ephesians 6, and he says, and for me, he's talking about prayer, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. You know what? You can be bold without speaking a word. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That in and of itself is a measure of boldness. Boldness is a sure sign of Christian development, but the lack thereof is a sure sign of continued immaturity. How do I know if my salvation is being perfected, if I'm growing, if I'm maturing? It begins with obedience, and then we see boldness, and then we see gratitude. Verse 16. It says in verse 15, one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. We touched on it after the special. Honest gratitude is a beautiful thing, but a lack of gratitude is a horrific thing, and it is a harbinger of even worse things. You remember in Romans 1, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, and it goes on, and the list just gets worse and worse and worse. And by the way, we're living in this culture today. Well, thank the Lord, I'm nowhere near that. Oh, no? Where did it start? How do people get to this condition? You go back to Romans 1:21. Listen to this. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. I am so sick of everything having to do with coronavirus. I'm so tired of it. I don't trust the numbers. I think the numbers can be warped in any way that you want to make your point. This poor fellow died of a car accident, and somehow it became a corona death. This poor fellow was in a gunfight at the OK Corral and probably had corona. Let's put it on there. And I'm not trying to make light of it. There are people that are suffering with it, and I understand that. And it is a serious disease, and I know people. I know of a family right now, the dear family to me, every one of them, including their kids, has it. 11 straight days of fever and all the difficulties that come with it. I know that. But yet, it's all you hear about. I'm sick of it. I was talking to a preacher friend of mine, several I've said this to. The spiritual impact of what this has done to our churches, we will feel for years. There are people that we love that may never darken the door of this or any other church again because they've got it in their head that sitting at home watching on TV is okay. I mean, let me just call this. I will never ask anybody to put themselves in harm's way, but if you can go to every beach, river, lake, mall, restaurant in the country and feel safe, you can come to church and feel safe. Well, preacher, I can't come. I'm scared. Hogwash. Now, if you're at risk, if you really, I mean, listen, I haven't given anybody a hard time about this. I'm saying there's some people that for years the spiritual impact of this will still be on them. I hate it. I'm sick of it. But if I'm not careful, I can get so focused on what I don't like about what's going on in this society that I forget that my soul, Brother Hensley, God's been good to me. I can forget that. If I'm not careful, I can forget the family that he's given me and the church family that he's given me and the ministry that he's given me and the vehicles that he's given me and the home that he's given me and the health that he's given me. God's been good to me. And yeah, this is no fun. And I don't like the government trying to tell me that, you know, you ought not sing in church. We're singing. But last I checked, nobody's tied me to a stake yet. I haven't been through anything like John Huss went through, or Savonarola went through, or John Wycliffe went through, all those guys. I haven't been through anything like that.
It might be headed there,
but I haven't been there yet. God's been good to me. And sometimes we can get so focused on what we don't like that we stop being thankful. And God's been good. There is no such thing as a growing, maturing, ungrateful Christian. No such animal. So, obedience, boldness, gratitude, what do you see next? Insight. As you grow in the Lord, God will give you insight that you didn't have before. Now, I'm going to go ahead and confess to you that we're using a little bit of sanctified imagination here, but I believe it's rightly used. Look at verse 17. Remember, this guy's a Samaritan. Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. Jesus' instructions were clear. Go to the priest. And this was a requirement of the law in Leviticus chapter 14, among other places. And Jesus didn't come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill it. And under that economy, the right thing for Jesus to do was to tell them to go show yourself to the priest. Here's the problem. Old Samaritan isn't Jewish. He doesn't have any access to the priest. And by the way, I don't have a hard time believing, this is where we get a little bit of sanctified imagination going, I don't have a hard time believing that these 9 Jews that at one point didn't care that he was a Samaritan because they were all dying together, now that they're healed, all of a sudden, oh wait, you're a Samaritan, do you think there's a priest that's going to see you? By the way, Christian, you're not developing as a Christian like you should if you find ways to separate yourself from other Christians and be unkind to them and keep them at arm's length. That's not a sign of maturity. That's a sign of me having discernment and wisdom. No, that's a sign of immaturity. See? I'm not saying we shouldn't separate from people that keep us from being more like Christ, but let's be honest. Even within our beloved fundamentalism, we find ways to keep people on the edge, don't we? We find ways to keep people away from us. That's not of God. That's not of God. I'm sure that they reminded this fellow, hey, you're a Samaritan. What priest do you think is going to see you? But this is where his insight kicks in. John, this is my favorite part, and I'm scared to death I'm not going to do it justice. This is where his insight kicks in. You see, is it possible that as he's sitting there thinking, I can't go see a priest. Is it out of the realm of possibility that this Samaritan was from the same region as Sychar? Samaria is not so big. And if you've got a woman running into her hometown, and she's telling everybody, come see a man which told me all things ever I did, is not this the Christ? Well, wait a minute. What'd he tell you? Tell me what he said. I'll tell you what he said. Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And she says, and I told him, I know the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he has come, he'll tell us all things. And then you know what he said to me? I that speak unto thee am he. I'm the Messiah. And then she runs back to town. Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And maybe this fella heard her say that. Or maybe this fella heard somebody else say this. And he said, wait a minute. What if he is the Messiah? If he is the Messiah, then maybe Psalm 110 is talking about him. When it says, the Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He didn't say it had to be a Levite priest. Maybe he understood what Paul would later teach. There's one God and one mediator between God and men. The man Christ Jesus. Maybe God gave him the insight to understand. They're going to those priests over there. But I got a priest right here. Amen. And I can go to him. They're going with the law. But I'm staying right here with grace. Can I tell you something, friend? I've known plenty of people that have gone and had MRIs to determine what was wrong with them. But I've never known one person that told me I went and had an MRI and it fixed what was wrong with me. It's not made to do that. An MRI is diagnostic. It can't treat anything. Can I tell you, all the law is diagnostic. It can't treat anything. It can just tell you how badly you need the cure. And maybe this Samaritan said, they're right, I can't go. I can't go to that priest. But if what that woman said about him is true, and what David said about him in Psalm 110 is true, then I don't need to go there. I got a priest right here. I'll go show myself to him. And he did. And what happened when he did? It brought about faith. Verse 19. He said unto him, arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Growth is marked by obedience, by pleasing him. We've understood that and we've agreed to that. But what must be present in order to please him? Without faith, it's impossible to please him. You see how this circles back around? I want to please him. Then you got to have faith. How do Christians live? Hebrews, Habakkuk 2, Romans 1, Galatians 3, Hebrews 10 all tell us the same thing. The just shall live by what? Faith. What is faith? It's taking God at his word, knowing it and obeying it. And it's the cornerstone of a mature Christian existence. Faith didn't just make this leper healed. It made him whole. I got healed November 29th, 1979, and I'm thankful for that. But can I tell you, in my journey since then, I've desperately needed to be whole. And the only way that I get whole is by faith. Here we are, 2020, the year that most of us would like to redo. A do-over would be great, a reset. And yet I've not stopped praying for a Family Life Center. I can't do it. But without faith, it's impossible to please Him. We're still praying for people to be saved. We're still praying for revival. Why? It's harder than ever to see this stuff. Maybe. But that's what faith is all about. Hey, Christian, if you don't find yourself regularly, specifically, trusting God for things that you can't do yourself, then you're not growing like you should. If you're not trusting God to meet that financial need, if you're not trusting God to meet that family need, if you're not trusting God to meet that health need, if you're not trusting God to meet that personal need, whatever it is, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Not improbable, not difficult, impossible. Man, I want to grow as a Christian. Then I better be obedient. I better be bold. I better show some gratitude. God will give me some insight, and I need to act on that. I've got to have some faith. And if those things aren't present, then I'm not the Christian I should be. I'm not growing like I should. Now, you may be here, you may be watching online, whatever the case may be. And it's not the perfection of your faith that you need. You need salvation to begin with. Just like these lepers, you, like all of us, are in a distress. Your sin cuts you off. It cripples you. It condemns you to hell, just like ours did. But I'm declaring to you right now, audibly and accurately, I'm declaring to you that Jesus is the answer. I'm declaring to you that salvation is by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ. I am declaring to you that you can be saved. You don't have to go to hell. God doesn't want you to go to hell. God sent His Son to this earth to take your sin upon Himself, to die in your place, to suffer your hell, to endure your shame. He sent Him to do that. He died. He was buried. And on the third day, He rose again. And if you'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, He'll save you. I am declaring that to you. It gives us a directive. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It is unmistakable and it is undebatable. Right now as you listen, you will either trust Christ or you won't. But if you will, He'll deliver you. He won't force you. And you will always feel saved. But if you'll take Him at His word, you'll receive that wonderful, unmerited gift of salvation and you'll be saved today. Christian, don't be satisfied that you have it. Grow it. Develop it. Or more accurately, let God do that in you. Look for obedience, boldness, gratitude, insight, faith. 10 lepers. 2 lessons.